For those of you who had a break from school, I know Liberty and LCA, they take their break earlier, but for those who had a break, I hope you had an enjoyable week. My daughter was out of school, so I've had a good time. And thank you for cooperating with no one getting sick or injured. It was a fairly quiet week. I will make a recommendation of a movie that Emma and I saw that if you haven't seen, you need to. It's a wonderful movie, but if you're like me, make sure you have a handkerchief or two. It's called I Can Only Imagine, the life story of that song. How many have seen that? Oh, you can attest to it. Wonderful movie. Let's pray together and we'll look in 1 John. The lectionary will take us through 1 John over the next several weeks, and so we'll do a little mini-series looking together at this wonderful letter. Our gracious Lord, thank you for times of respite and rest made possible because you have finished your work. You've called us to walk in that rest. We work at the calling that you've given us. We work out that salvation you've called us to, but it's a joyous working out of that which you have already accomplished. We thank you that we need not earn your praise, for Jesus Christ did it all. But we have been given your love. So may we, over the next several weeks, as we look at 1 John, look more at the living of faith in the world in which you've placed us. May your Holy Spirit guide us. May the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable, and may my words be directed by the Holy Spirit to point just to your word. In Christ's name, amen. How many of you know a guy named Jonathan Kimball Simmons? Well, I think you do. He's a hero of mine. He's a 63-year-old bald actor who I think is tougher than Clint Eastwood. And you all know him if you watch any TV. Let me give you a hint. He's sort of known for saying this. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. We are farmers. I love that guy. Just speaking the truth. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. And what I like about that is I'm convinced that Farmers Insurance wrote a book of the Bible, would be 1 John. Because what we see in 1 John is this interplay between those things that we have experienced in life and our true knowledge of things. We're going to see that over the next several weeks. Well, I don't know how tough Jonathan Simmons is, but I know that John the Beloved was a tough disciple. He was the one, the only one, that walked with Jesus the full way. He was the one, the only one at the cross that we're aware of, all the others having betrayed him, but he was there and assisted Jesus in giving Jesus a place to assign his mother to live out the rest of her days. John was the only one who lived a natural life and died a natural death in exile. He had seen a thing or two in his life. And because he had seen a thing or two, he truly knew a thing or two. And what we see in this short letter is he takes those things he's seen, he takes those things he knows, and he shows how in the deep love of Jesus Christ they're manifested for the communion that God intends us to have. Let me just say, before we jump into the scripture, 1 John is unique. It's the only letter in the New Testament that doesn't have a greeting or an ending. All the other letters have greetings, even Galatians, where it's a very short and somewhat angry greeting. All the other letters have a greeting and an ending. The only books in the New Testament that don't are the Gospels and Acts, but they're not intended as letters. This is a letter, but John is so intent to get to the meat he sort of forgets the bread that's on the sandwich. It's my type of sandwich. No bread, just let's get to the meat. And I put there, and it'll sort of guide us for the coming weeks as we look at 1 John, what the meat is of this short letter. The first thing John wants to do is to encourage those who have remained for a long time. He wants to fortify. He writes this for those that have gotten tired. He writes this is written for those of us who just feel like we don't have any more to give. We've come to maybe the bottom of our compassion barrel, and we don't know if we have any more compassion. We don't know if we have any more to draw on. And he writes this to encourage those that have been walking in the same direction for a long time. But he also writes this not only to fortify the believers, he writes this to clarify. There's been confusion that's going on by this time in the church. An old heresy that we still see today, I think we see in full throttle today, of what's called Gnosticism, that basically would teach you can believe anything you want to. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're loving and kind, you can just believe anything you want to believe. And he writes this letter to clarify that that doesn't work in real life and that doesn't work in the faith of Jesus Christ. But one of the most precious things we'll see, the third thing, he not only writes to fortify and clarify, but he writes to verify, for us to have assurance. For those times when we wonder, I wonder if this whole thing is just make-believe. How do we know this is real? How do we know that when we die, we're not going to find out that we were grossly misled? And he writes this letter, as he wrote the gospel, he said, I write this gospel that you may believe. But we're going to see in chapter 5 of 1 John, he writes this chapter so that we can know that Jesus Christ is true. Any schoolyard or any boy that's been on a playground understands this. If we've ever been in a threatening situation with another young male, and the young male might say, upon my request, well, let's take this out and settle it like real men, and he might say, do you think you can whoop me? And in confidence, I'm going to say, I don't think I can whoop you. I know. And that's what he's going to try to do, to verify so that as we go through these tough times, we're going to be able to say, we have seen a thing or two. And because we've seen a thing or two, we know a thing or two. And he's going to talk about this in a real strong way. The word know is used 39 times in this short little gospel of 5 chapters. It's all about knowing. And what I want to jump into with chapter 1 this morning is John doesn't work like Paul does. Paul's mind is linear. He starts and he just goes linear, like a logical machine making this linear movement. John's mind is more like someone who tells yarns. And he'll tell it one time, and then he'll tell it again. You see this especially in the book of Revelation, where 7 times he tells the same thing, but each time it gets more intense. So what we're going to see is John sort of weaves together his teachings here. And he does this so well in chapter 1. I hope I can do it somewhat as well, trying to flesh it out. But he gives us 3 triads of 3 things. In verses 1 to 4, the first triad, he says, flesh, the Father, and fellowship. And what he's saying is we have this fellowship, this communion, this oneness, not with some ethereal God that you can create in your own thinking, but we have a particular God who has become flesh. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. I know you have. Have you ever walked into a room and you were looking to find someone? You walked in and you were either looking for your spouse, you were looking for your child, you were looking for your parents, you were looking for your boss. Maybe you're a boss trying to find an employee that's not at his desk. But you walk into an area and you're looking for someone. Do you ever have any difficulty knowing who it is you're looking for once you find them. No, why? You know what they look like. You know what their hair looks like. You know what their eye. They are very particular. We're not just some blur of peopleness, are we? We're not some just muddled group of flesh that just are indistinguishable. No, we're very particular. I can go each person and I can call you by name and I can tell that who you are by the particularity of what I see. Yay. It's not just something, well, I think today I want this man to be John Williams. In my heart, I think this man is John Williams. And I think this is Carolyn Ashwell. And I can be very sincere in that and I can wish it, but the truth is, it ain't so. The truth is, there's a particularity. And that's what John is saying. If you want to have a faith that works in the real world, you've got to have a faith that's fleshy. And that's what we have. It says, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. Just like Thomas said, I will not believe until I see it, John says you have seen it. You got to understand, this John, who's writing this, had walked with Jesus not only for 3 years, but some scholars say they were probably cousins and had seen each other growing up. He knew what Jesus looked like. He could pick Jesus out of a crowd. He knew he had probably wrestled with Jesus as a young Palestinian boy growing up. He knew what Jesus smelled like when he sweated. He knew what Jesus talked like. He knew Jesus. But he knew that this Jesus in flesh was not just a person. This was God Almighty incarnated into this. And by this incarnation, it created a fellowship, a communion. Look in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And therefore your joy will be complete. The word there, fellowship, is one of those Greek words that if you've gone to church at all for a while, you know it's the Greek word koinonia, or derivative of koinonia. And it means to have an intimate sharing, a full knowledge, an experiential knowledge. A knowledge that says we know something because we've seen something. We've held it. We know it to be true. And that's what God came in flesh to do, to create this oneness with Him and a oneness with each other. Isn't that exactly what Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17? Father, I want us to be one, and I want them to be one in the exact same way that you and I are one. So that's the first triad. But that leads to the second triad we see. A triad between light and lies and lifestyle. Let's look in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have this koinonia with Him, while we're in darkness, walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God is light, and we're called to live in the light. Will you guys participate on something with me that might seem hokey, but I think it might make the point? If not, you can tell me afterwards you want your money back. Right now, you say that you're sitting in the light, right? Right? Now, will you do me a favor? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Keep them closed. Do you see light? No. But are you now, because you can't see the light, are you sitting in the darkness? No, you're still sitting in the light. It's just your eyes are closed. Now open your eyes. See, We sometimes think, like those little children that close our eyes playing hide and seek, that if I don't see you, you can't see me. But just because I close my eyes doesn't mean I go into darkness. See, Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord. God is light. Light shines everywhere. If I'm not seeing the light, it's because the God of this age, the evil one, has darkened my eyes. He doesn't make the light go away. The light is eternal. The light won. And Jesus Christ is that light. And so what it says is here, if we walk in darkness, if we aren't in the light, we are lying. But on the other hand, if we say we're in the light and we never close our eyes, we never sin, that's the worst lie of all. For he goes on to say that if we say in verse 8 that we have not sinned, we're a liar. And that leads to the third triad I'd like to look at. A triad between contradiction, confession, and cleansing. Let's pick up again in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The biggest contradiction in living life is that they're perfect Christians. Do you know any perfect Christians? Are you a perfect Christian? John would say, because he knew a thing or two, because he had seen a thing or two, that if you say you're a perfect Christian, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. You say you don't struggle, that you've moved beyond that, that you're walking in just peace and harmony with everyone, you get along well, you never have any internal conflict, you never get impatient, you never get angry, you never get lustful, you never get greedy. I'm beyond all those things. I'm a super saint. And for a certain amount of time and dollars, I will tell you how I became a spiritual giant. And John would say, you know what, I've seen a thing or two, and I know a thing or two. If you say you're a perfect Christian, you're a liar. That's a contradiction. See, a perfect Christian is one who understands he's perfectly sinful. One who understands that she is has a heart that's desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, if you're a perfect Christian, you know that you're a sinner. But you know that where to go. You know where to go. And that's part of this triad. See, he goes on to say that if we confess our sins, he's talking to believers here. It's interesting, if you read the New Testament, non-believers are never called to confess their sins. It makes sense for non-believers to sin. They're walking in darkness. Non-believers are called to confess Jesus as Lord. But believers, because we have a new nature, because we're walking in the light and we've been born again, when we sin, we confess our sins. We say, Father, I agree with you. I say with you that that's not the way I should be living. And if we do, it says in verse 9, He is faithful and just to not only forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, we're cleansed. And the reason why we're cleansed is we go back to this we that John uses all the time. If you go back to verse 1, let's read that again. Which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands. Who's the we here? I'm going to suggest to you, it's all of us. It's all of us. You might be like Thomas and say, well, I've never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. I don't know what you're talking about. And I'm going to tell you, yes, you do. Just like the actor I quoted that you knew, but you just didn't know it by that name. Let me have you turn to another passage, just a sweet, sweet post-Easter passage, Luke 24. If you'll turn to Luke 24, I want to point out what you know. in this very famous passage of Scripture. But together, I want us to look at how the order in which things happen. You know the story. It's two disciples walking on this Emmaus road. It's about a mile and a half journey. About an hour and a half journey. It's about a 6 mile journey, about an hour and a half to do it. And they're walking back after the resurrection, pondering how these things could have been. Because they had seen a thing or two, but they had never seen this type of thing or two. And they were curious. So they're walking along saying, what happened to this Jesus? We know he died. Now we're told his grave is empty and he's come back. And so it goes on and it says they're talking about each other. And they're all of a sudden they get this visitor that pulls up. And it happens to be Jesus of Nazareth. And he begins telling them all about himself from the Old Testament. And he tells them all about him using the Scriptures. And then they get to where they're going and they retell the story. And that's what I'm interested in. Let's look at their retelling the story beginning in verse 32. They said to each other, they're sort of reminiscing, like old boys want to do after a fishing trip or a hunting trip or a game. We sort of talk about the time. And that's what they're doing. And they said to each other, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? We can translate that as saying, when he was talking to us, we got emotionally into this. I mean, I would too. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus to personally teach you a class in the Old Testament? I mean, we got excited about this. Our hearts got into it. Let's keep reading. While he opened the Scripture, verse 33. And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathering, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. And now they're telling others that not only were our hearts opened up and our hearts were burning within us, our eyes were opened up, we saw the Scriptures. But it's interesting. He had left, and then this is what they said. Look in verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them. Same word that John uses. How he was known to them in the discussion that he gave, in the teaching that he gave, and looking at the Scripture. No, in the breaking of the bread. He was known to them. They saw him in the breaking of the bread at that point of communion. See, they knew because they had tasted. And because they tasted, they knew that the Lord was good. As the psalmist says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me ask you, how many of you know what buffalo tastes like? Anybody had buffalo? How many of you know what rattlesnake tastes like? Alright? How many of you know what chicken tastes like? How do you know what buffalo tastes like? Because you read it in a book? Because someone passionately expressed to you the wonders of what buffalo or rattlesnake, and rattlesnake is very good, by the way, if you ever had it. Is that how you know what something tastes like? How do you know what something tastes like? Because you ate it. Let's say something very simple. You know what an apple tastes like. Could you describe what an apple tastes like to someone? Would you tell them it was sweet? Well, sometimes it's sour. Or it's crisp and hard. Well, sometimes it's soft. It's red, but sometimes it's green. How would you tell someone what an apple tastes like? You would break it open and say, eat. Taste and see. See, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. And what we know comes down to what we focus upon. We see a lot of things that are hard to see. After the war, the big war, when they were trying to rebuild, they found in a Warsaw ghetto a young person had scribbled on the wall And this is what they found scribbled on the wall during that terrible time where Jews were gathered together for extermination. Some young Jew had written this: "I believe in the sun even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when I cannot see Him." See, I would say these two here on the Emmaus Road, I would say the ones that were recipients of the book of John, and I would say us as well. We know a thing or two. We know that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord, because we've seen a thing or two. And like those original disciples, we know in this experience, as Jesus said in John 6, "Unless you eat my bread and drink my flesh, eat my flesh, you have no part of me." By the way, we call that communion, partaking. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the communion, this cup, a sharing or a communion of the body of Christ? Can I ask you, what Greek word do you think that word communion is? You've heard it already today. It's koinonia. It's that fellowship. May we together today see and hear and taste and see that the Lord is good and that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'd like us to confess our faith together. If you would stand with me in the fly leaf of your hymnal. In the fly leaf of your hymnal, I'd like us to recite together the Nicene Creed. As we confess our faith in one Lord and one God, one faith, let us state together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So, I'd ask you to be seated.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is our duty and our joy to give you thanks and praise, Lord God of heaven and earth, because you are continually renewing your work of creation and transforming it to show your glory through resurrection. With your touch, you formed us from the dust of the earth. You raised your people from slavery in Egypt. You bound them to you through your covenant on Sinai, and you made yourself known to them in exile and the promised land. In the cross of Jesus, you take into yourself the scars of our sin, and in His resurrected body, You invite us to touch the wounds of your love. And so we gladly thank you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Forgiving God, your Son's disciples cowered behind locked doors, and yet in him you visited them on the evening of resurrection and breathed on them the Spirit of peace. Breathe that Holy Spirit upon us now, that your church may know the power of your forgiveness, that these gifts of bread and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be for us the body and blood of your Son, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Lord and God, intimate Savior of our lives and cosmic ruler of the universe, in Jesus you are the substance of things hoped for and the knowledge of things unseen. Visit any who struggle under the shadow of doubt. Minister among all who suffer beneath the claims of your oppressive rule. Resurrect your children, your church, and your earth. Bless those who have not seen and yet believe. And shape your wounded body, the church, to let the world see you through its scars. Lift every voice to sing your Easter glory until the day when all stand before your throne in eternal communion with one another and with you, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.